If you have your Bibles, if you take and turn back to Luke chapter number 15, Luke chapter number 15, I will apologize in advance for my coughing. If I could stop it, I would. Hopefully, won't have any trouble with it. I've been dealing with it this week. Appreciate the prayers of you kind folks as we work through that. Luke chapter number 15, I want to preach this morning. If you looked in the bulletin, you can see the topic or the title of our message is A Tale of a Wasted Life. Before we get started with that, I will say I stepped out while Pastor Newhart was doing the scripture reading and the offering and called Miss Pryor, had a word of prayer with her, but she extends her thanks to our church family for their continued prayers. But they rest in the assurance of her brother's profession of salvation. And so we trust that the Lord's grace would comfort them during these difficult times. But she does send her thanks to our church family for their continued prayers. And we want to lift them up continually over the course of the next couple of days. To our message this morning, Luke chapter number 15, as Pastor Newhart read verses number 11 down through verse number 24. You find the account that Jesus gives, the parable that he uses to teach. In my opinion, he's teaching the importance of a lost soul. Now, some might would say that this is dealing primarily with backsliding, and I think there's probably a lot to be said in regards to that. But we look at the context that we find our scripture in and the place that this particular example is set, and we find it in the setting of two other parables that Jesus uses dealing with lost things. Jesus gives to, our text, verse number 1 and verse number 2, gives us kind of the reason behind the text, the reason behind these parables. Look with me at Luke chapter 15, verse number 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And I think Jesus is going to use, based on that setting, Jesus is going to use a couple of examples to teach these individuals the importance that he places on lost souls. I don't know that there is a greater value that can be placed on anything than to demonstrate, as Jesus did, the value that he places on lost souls when he demonstrated his willingness to lay down his own life and shed his own blood that lost souls might come to know Jesus Christ through salvation. But in our passage this morning, before we get to the parable of this lost son, we find first Jesus dealing with the parable of a lost sheep. And I think that it's important the chronology that is placed here in the way that this parable unfolds is first it starts with a lost sheep, which is dealing with one out of 100, or 1%. And then there goes to the teaching or the example of the lost coin, which is one in 10%. But when it comes to the parable of this lost son, we're dealing with one that is lost out of two, or 50%. Now, I don't think there's necessarily a whole lot of significance in that in the numbering necessarily, but I think what we can see is kind of the transition to the importance. Notice with me, if you would, we start with an animal, then we move to money, and now we're looking at a person. And when we see the extent that is gone to prove the value of that was lost, I think that we can understand that there is no greater value placed on anything than that of a lost soul, and the value and the effort that Jesus Christ was willing to go to offer that lost person hope and life and eternity through the shedding of his own blood. But when we look at this particular passage, I want us to notice a couple of things, and it kind of unfolds as, and I use the illustration, the tale of a wasted life. It kind of unfolds in a few scenes set up before us, and so I want us to look this morning at a couple of the scenes, and if the Lord gives us the time, we'll take and look at all of them. If not, we'll come back tonight and look at a couple of the closing scenes, but I hope that we can kind of point out a couple of these thoughts And so when we look at the introduction, just consider, you folks have heard the story of the prodigal son. We've heard messages preached on that. We've heard messages preached on the brother and his response. We've heard messages preached on this passage of Scripture numerous times. But this morning, I want us to look at this particular passage from the aspect of a couple of two different folds or two different views. Number one, if you're here this morning and you're lost, you've never come to that place where you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then I want you to see yourself as a lost man this morning. And this morning, if you're here and you say, well, no, I've got a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I've placed my trust in Him. But if you're here and you're not doing the things that you should be doing, you're not living that life that you should be living, I want you to see yourself as that person that's gone away, or that person that is wayward or backslidden or strayed away this morning, as Scripture depicts you. Verse number 11, as Jesus turns His attention to this particular parable, and He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. As we look this morning, and I told you that we could look at a couple of scenes, if you would, and how this kind of story or this tale unfolds. Notice with me, number one, if we were to divide it into the scenes, I would call scene number one, or point number one of our outline this morning, an astonishing request. An astonishing request. What kind of triggers this whole parable, and what it is that sets this passage off, is the fact that you have a young man who goes and makes a very bold request of his father. It is a request that we would call a shocking request. Now, might we understand that the request that is being made of this young man is not an illegal request. It is not a request that is so bizarre or that is so inappropriate in and of itself, but it is certainly one that is bizarre. When I say it's not illegal, it was in keeping with the law. This young man would be entitled to some of his dad's estate. This young man would have been entitled to, at the time of his father's passing, half of what his father had. I'm sorry, a third of what his father had. Thank you, Brother Matt. I appreciate that. When we, Brother Matt keeps me on my toes, both Sunday school and in. So if I ever struggle with a word, if I know that I messed it up, I don't look at him because I don't want to see him laughing at me. But if no, he does keep me on my toes. He would have been entitled to a third of what his father had. Now, when we think of this particular young man's request, it's one thing for your parents to leave something at the time of their passing. But it's another thing for you to go and make the request while they're living to say, would you go ahead and give to me that I'm entitled to? Now, our generation would say, what in the world's wrong with that? We live in an entitlement-based generation that feels like something's owed to them. They might say, that's perfectly logical to me. But you must understand, and we would probably admit, that this is a pretty brazen or a shocking request to make, that you would go to your dad, and it's as if this young man is saying in making this request, Dad, I want to go ahead and pretend as if you've passed. I want to go ahead and pretend as if you have kicked the bucket. I want this opportunity to be able to get what I am entitled to of your earthly goods. Now, I don't know how hard his father had worked to amass the goods that he had. And I don't know how long his dad had worked to amass the bank account that was given to him. But I do understand that his dad was taken back, probably in his heart, by the request, but nonetheless, he moves and he acts upon it. So when we think of the astonishing request, I would say, first of all, that it was a shocking request because it takes kind of a boldness, it takes this heartlessness to some degree to make such a request of his father, but I also think that it was a selfish request. Because it was a request that did not take into consideration all of the hard work and the sacrifice and all of the preparation and the planning of his father, and it was only focused on what do I want and what do I need and how quick can I get my want met. The focus that this young man has is on himself. The focus that this young man has is his life is wrapped up with himself, his wants, and he cares for no one else, not even the respect or the legacy or the testimony of his dad and his dad's good name. But the Bible says, for some reason, this man divided unto them his living. He meets the request. He does that. This morning, could I explain to you what I see as the correlation? And I said to you, a lot of times we preach this passage and we preach it along the lines of backsliding, and I think there's certainly some application. But what I see here is a picture of what a lost person's life is like prior to the time that they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You say, what do you mean? Well, notice with me a couple of things. Number one, this young man would be living his life selfishly for his own desires, not conscious and not caring and not concerned with the sacrifice that was made by someone else on his own behalf. That is exactly the life that a sinner lives. A sinner lives a life and leads a life that is selfish, only desiring to please himself, only concerned with them, and only concerned with what's going on in their world, and they give no consideration most times to the work or to the efforts of anyone else, and they certainly don't give much consideration, if any, to the sacrificial work that Jesus Christ has done on their behalf. They are selfish individuals. Now, I don't want to say and pretend for a moment that every lost person is bad by our human standards. We know you probably have some good neighbors or some good coworkers that they're decent people. They're lost. And I don't want to categorize them this morning as some type of heinous criminal or any of those kind of things, but I want you to understand something. When it comes to somebody who's lost in their own sinfulness and in their own desires, they are selfish people. Because there is no way in the world that someone could analyze or someone could really give a heartfelt consideration to what Jesus Christ has done for them and still walk away with the conclusion that I want to live my own life, I want to please my own self, and I want to do things my way, giving no recognition to the work that Jesus has done. They live a selfish life. This young man in this first scene, as he makes this request, he makes this request that seems astonishing by the world's standards. It seems astonishing as we have the benefit of hindsight, looking back, we would say, what an attitude this man must have had. What a heartless attitude, and what gall it would take to make such a bold request. But I want us to understand this morning, or I think it's important that we understand, that this scene is portrayed and is lived out in the lives of lost people day in and day out around us, whether they're sitting here worshiping with us this morning, or whether they are in our co-workers that work in the same office with us, whether they are our sons or daughters that have never come to that place of putting their trust in Jesus Christ. These people live this type of life. And we would say, what a bold request. What a selfish request to say that despite what Jesus has done, I'm going to live my own life my own way. But I want us to understand that while this young man did not take into account his father's preparation in building this estate and building this wealth that he was asking to be divided, so the lost sinner, in their selfishness, they do not take into account all of the work that God has done on their behalf already. They want the best of both worlds. They want to be able to enjoy all of the benefit and all of the blessing. And they want to enjoy all of the materialistic blessings. They want to enjoy all of the good, but they don't want to lay aside their selfish desires and do things Dad's way. That's this young man's request. Scene number one is a short scene. It's simply just a couple of sentences. Now, I don't know the timing that transpires between these passages, or I'm sorry, between these verses, but Scripture moves pretty fluid here. The young man makes the request, and his father divides unto them his living. So scene number one, an astonishing request. Might I just remind us this morning of what Proverbs teaches, is that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This young man thought he had it all figured out. Go ahead and give me the money. Show me the money. Fill my bank account. Give me what I'm entitled to, and I'll live happy-go-lucky. And every lost person that might be under the sound of my voice this morning, while we would say that's a selfish request, that's exactly the life that lost people are living, spiritually speaking. I'll enjoy the air and the breath that God gives. I'll enjoy the ability to make wealth that God gives. I'll enjoy all of the blessings that come this way, but I'm not going to yield my life, and I'm not going to recognize the sacrifice that's been made on my behalf, and I'm going to do things my way. Scene number one is the astonishing request. Scene number two, verse number 13. Look there with me if you would. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Scene number two in our passage this morning would be an awful reality. This young man comes to his senses, but he comes to his senses after he's spent everything. I can remember one time as a young man, I told my parents I was running away. I was walking out the door as I made that comment, and my dad looked at me and laughed. And I thought to myself, you must not believe that I'm serious. And I told him, I'm serious. I'm running away. And his only words to me were, you better take more clothes than that. The clothes that I had could fit in the compartment. And he told me, he said, once you leave, you better be careful what you're asking for. Well, I didn't think this thing through, because the clothes that I had could be folded up and fit under the seat of my four-wheeler, only to realize that I didn't have the key to my four-wheeler, and there was no way in the world I was going to go back in and ask if I could borrow the key to the four-wheeler to run away on. So I sat in the garage for a little while, and it did not take long for a teenage boy to come to his senses. About dinner time is when I came around to the fact that, you know what, this ain't going to work too well. I had to go back. Now, granted, it didn't cost me a dime, but I did have to swallow my pride. It didn't cost me anything. I'd sat out in the garage, a hot garage, with no air conditioner, no fans, just some lights, and sat there and came to my senses that, you know what, I probably don't have it that bad. I might as well go back inside. But I had to swallow my pride. I came to that, and I can remember, I came to that reality and that realization that this was not a good idea. Fortunately, I was just a few feet from the table. Fortunately, I was just a few feet from the bed. And fortunately, I was just a few feet from a mom and a dad that were willing to teach me, you can't run from your problems. If there's something going wrong, we've got to talk about it. We've got to work through it. Running away is never going to be the answer. This young man had gone. I had gone a lot farther than Dad's garage. In fact, the Bible says he went into a far country. He went to a place that would enjoy, that would cater to and would put its arms around him. He went to a place that would embrace him and his foolishness. He went to a place that would welcome his money and that would welcome his newfound wealth and that would be able to fulfill every sinful desire that he could have possibly had. And they would have cheered him on while he did it. But he came to an awful realization. And the realization that he came to was, number one, he understood the reality of sin's pleasure. He understood the reality of sin's pleasure. But he soon finds out all that glitters is not gold. He finds out that all that thrills is not something that is lasting, and all that is enjoyable is not something that is sustainable. And he found out that the friends that he made with the wealth were not genuine friendships that would last when times got tough. And he found out that though he could live for himself and that he can enjoy the fruits of his selfish request, he understood that sin is a very real thing that has a very real price. this young man. In scene number two, as he comes to this awful reality, I'm not going to pretend for a moment that he didn't live it up. I'm not going to pretend for a moment that he did not enjoy the misuse of dad's money. I wouldn't even be as foolish or naive to say that he didn't have a good time and that his flesh wasn't pleased. I wouldn't begin to say for a moment that he wasn't the envy or the talk of the town as he made his way with his newfound wealth and his desire to please others and to please himself. I imagine that he was probably paraded in some circles as a hero, and I imagine that he did enjoy that lifestyle of yucking it up for a little while. Why? There is a pleasure in sin. If I did not preach that, and I did not teach that, and I did not warn of that, I would not be preaching the whole counsel of God's Word. This morning, could I say to you this, that are here, if you're here and you are enjoying that sin and the pleasure of it, might I say to you, it runs out. Just as sure as the world, just as obvious as the nose on your face, it will run out. This young man came to that awful reality in the harshest of ways. But look at what it had cost him by the time he learned the lesson. Notice with me, if you would, not just the the reality of sin's pleasure, but I think we also could understand, he understood in verse number 14, as the Bible says, he spent all, he understood the reality of sin's price. The reality of sin's price is that it will strip you of everything you have. And that price isn't just a financial price where you can shell it out with dollar bills so that you can go make more. No, no, my friends. That price is all. He had spent the money that Dad gave him. He had spent his life. He had spent himself. He had spent all that he had, only to learn that sin's price is it will take everything from you. I imagine that you probably have people in your family or people that you live around or work around that you could give testimony to the effects of sin on their life and how it has cost them literally everything. Unfortunately, I can give you example after example after example of how that's happened, and I've seen that take place in a person's life. Love, this morning, could I say to you, whether you're here and you're lost and you've never experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ, or whether you're here this morning and you have experienced that relationship, but you're not living that life that you should be living, you're kind of on the fence, could I suggest to you, before you learn it in this awful, realistic way, could I encourage you to go ahead and understand this morning, sin has a terrible price to pay. It has a price to pay the likes of which, well, is so difficult to repair. It has a price to pay that requires, in fact, the blood of Jesus Christ Himself. But the price that this young man comes to in scene number two, or in point number two, this reality that he has to grasp and this price that he has to understand is, number one, sin brings separation. Sin brings separation. Back home, there was a dad that loved him unconditionally. As the scripture plays itself out, we see that. But there's no question that he has a dad that's heartbroken over the life that he's living, the sin that he's enjoying, and the choices that he's making. Back home, he has a dad and a family that care for him. But here he finds himself in the middle of Rock Bottomville. No one to put their arms around him. No one to care for him. Separated from the very ones that love him unconditionally. And can I say to you, that's the price of sin. It leaves you in a place where you're separated from God, who loves you unconditionally. This young man had to understand that sin has a price. And the payday was not like what he expected. The price of sin was that sin brings separation. And then number two, sin brings sorrow. It brought sorrow in this man's life. Life's now turned upside down for this young man. When the music had stopped and the friends had left and the money was departed, this young man found that he had needs that all the money in the world couldn't meet. He had needs that even if he had dad's wealth, he couldn't sustain. Sin had robbed him of everything of value, and it had left him hopeless, helpless, and homeless in a far country. And if you're here this morning, and if you think that the results in your life will be any different than that that is played out in Luke chapter number 15, you are denying the truth and you are kidding yourself. Sin will bring sorrow in your life and in the life of those around you. It will happen. This young man making this reality, he understands that sin has a certain pleasure to it, but it is so short-lived. He understood in this awful reality that sin has a price. But then number three, look at verse number 15 and verse number 16. And he went, joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. When you go from the top to the common man, that's humbling enough. It's tough. People that make their way through the ranks of leadership in whatever arena it is, and then perhaps there's a change in management or a change in leadership, and now the people that were once the authorities and the superiors and the powers, and they might get sent back to some lower level, less prominent positions within the company. Many times those people struggle with that, and they're not able to make that transition effectively. And there's a lot of reasons for that, some probably good reasons and some more prideful than others. But when you go from yucking it up and enjoying the high life, so to speak, and you've got the money and you've got the friends and you've got the time and, oh man, there are no cares. So now you're willing. You're so hungry. You're so desperate, not just for the work, but that you would be willing to literally steal from the pigs, essentially, so that you can just simply get by. What a change in life has been. What a change in his social status. Imagine if this young man had Facebook. What this would have been a life event. Started at this time, he took a job feeding pigs. And then there's another life event. So hungry, I ate the pig's food. What a change. Why? Sin has pleasure. Sin has price. And lastly, sin brings a pain, or the reality of sin's pain. Because of this young man's decision, he now is dealing with the scars and the marks that sin brings. What is it? Well, number one, it's a shame. It's a shame. Now, there's nothing wrong with working hard. And there's nothing wrong with doing the task that might not be the most prominent. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that at all. But I can imagine that this young man is hoping that none of his friends that enjoyed the high life sees him going out and feeding the pigs, because he would literally be ashamed of his life. I can remember working as representing, my job is to represent clerks on the railroad employees, and clerks do a lot of different things. We have some that are janitors, we have some that do call crews, we have some that do a lot of different things. One of the particular times I was on the property working on the railroad, working third shift, and one of the things that I could do to get to hold regular off days was being a janitor. And I got on to put a janitor's job on, worked third shift, and had the same, you know, had set off days and opportunity to maybe pick up overtime when I wanted it, because nobody else wanted to do the janitor work. They didn't want to do it. They didn't like it. It suited me because it got me a good schedule and it was a good paying job and got me, you know, doing what I wanted to do as far as schedule-wise goes and the opportunity to make overtime. Well, things changed and there was an opportunity for me to hold a job that worked first shift. It required a little bit of a drive, but it was an opportunity for me to work first shift, and nobody else wanted the drive. They didn't want to drive that traffic every day going out there, so it was an opportunity for me to work first shift. So I bid to that first shift job. Well, we needed somebody to go on third shift to do the janitor job. And I'll be honest with you, it didn't bother me a bit. I enjoyed doing it. You get your work done, caught up, wasn't hard work. Kind of kick back, take it easy the rest of the shift. But there was this particular lady that they were going to cut her job off because they didn't need an extra. They wanted somebody working that regular janitor job. And I was the local rep on the property. And she came to me and she told me, she said, I'm not going. If they put me on that job, you're going to get it changed. It's not going to be a janitor anymore. And I said, well, really? Well, you had to talk to the boss about that, but I don't see them changing it just for you. And she said, oh, yeah, I'm not going to be a janitor. I'm not going to be a janitor. And I said, well, why not? And she said, this were her words to me. Do you have any idea how embarrassed and ashamed my dad would be if I told him I was a janitor on the railroad? And I asked her, does your dad willing to pay your bills and let you move back home? And she said, well, yeah, probably so. I said, I suggest you get started with that process. Her railroad career was very, very short-lived. She didn't want to be a janitor on the railroad. Why? Because she had done some easier, more prominent task, and in her mind, going and being a janitor was beneath her. Phooey, hogwash. That makes absolutely no sense. It was a job. It was what she had agreed to do for that company, but it was beneath her. Can you imagine how far beneath this young man's standards? Because the hired hands back at Daddy's house did these kind of duties. And now, I'm doing the work of the hired hands because I'm daily reminded of the pain that sin brings. Could I suggest to you this morning that while you may still be living in the pleasures of sin, you can be assured, just as I'm standing here this morning, sin has a price. And that price is, oh, so painful. It brought shame. This young man was literally ashamed of what he was doing and where life had brought him. It brought suffering. It brought suffering. Here he is, no home, no help, no hope, no money, nobody to care for him. In fact, he is simply just a hired hand now dealing with the pain that sin brings. Sin brings shame. Sin brings suffering. Sin brings sorrow. But then I want us to stop for just a moment. We'll stop for this morning and we'll pick up tonight. And we'll look at how this act or these scenes unfold. And verse number 17 down through verse number 20, we can find an altered return. This young man goes back changed. We'll find an awesome reunion with his father. And then there'll be some applications that we can make for how this would apply to our life. But here's what I want us to understand for this morning, and then I'll give you the kind of the conclusion of where we are for both sides tonight. I don't think there's any way I could get all through those points this morning. This morning, if you're here and you're lost, you have never come to a place where you put your trust in Jesus Christ, I want you to understand, things may be going well today, but you cannot escape sin's price. You can't. Because even if you never suffer or experience the earthly consequences here to the extent that you realize the foolishness of your ways, the spiritual and eternal consequences are hell and damnation and an eternal separation from a God that loves you more than anything. This morning, I want you to understand, you can't escape those consequences. There is no plan B. There is no other option. You must pay that price. This morning, if you're here and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and there is that time that you can point to and say, I've placed my trust in Him. The change was there. but Pastor, I'm really not living like I should. I'm hanging on to these areas, or I'm struggling with this area, or I've kept these pet sins, or I've done this, or I've done, and I'm just not living that life. Let me remind you, you can't escape these consequences. It will catch up with you. The pain of that sin is real. The sorrow that comes with that, the shame that comes with that, is real. This morning, my beg of you, my plea of you, is that you would, before the consequences are any greater, before the scars are any deeper, would you come to Jesus? And this morning, I want us to understand also, if we're in that category, say, well, Pastor, I'll be honest with you, I appreciate the preaching, and I think that what you've said is correct, but I am saved, and I am living the life and doing what the Lord would want me to do. This morning, might we be reminded that there are countless ones around us that the Lord has put in our path, and they are soon to face those very real consequences and shame and sorrow and scars that sin brings. Might we be motivated, might we be reminded of the importance of trying to make a difference in their life, that they might never know these eternal consequences of sin. This morning, whether we're here and we're on the right side of this thing, or whether we're here and we're on the wrong side, there's an application for all of us, whether it's the things that we need to look at in our own heart, or whether it's the things that we need to look at. What are we doing to make a difference in the lives of others? I can't help but wonder what the parable would have said and been if there had been those people in this young man's life between home and the far country that said, man, you're making a mistake. That's supposition. That's me adding. I'm not trying to do anything to take any scripture out of context at all. But I wonder if this young man had anybody that he met on his road to the parties and on his road towards the far country. I wonder if there were any preachers or missionaries or soul winners or evangelists that were saying, hey, you're making a mistake. Hey, you're going to pay a price. Hey, that's going to cost you. What difference would it have made in his life? I don't know. But I can assure you that when he finds himself in the far country paying this price, he would have loved to have had somebody standing in his way saying, that's going to cost you. That's going to hurt you. There's a price to pay. This morning, we're looking at the tale of a wasted life. And whether you're here living those scenes, or whether you're here and you know of those that are living those scenes this morning, I beg of you and I ask you, would you allow the Lord Jesus Christ to do a work in your heart before you face those eternal consequences? Or this morning, would you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to help you to be determined to show others the truth that this tale always ends in the same fashion, and that is a consequence that they cannot afford. We see this tale and these scenes lived out before us. We can't sit idly by and do nothing about it. We must respond as God would have us. Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes?